All right, let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. I decided last week, as our brother Charlie Wingard was preaching, that I'm going to follow Charlie and preach on suffering like he did, because it's always wise to follow Dr. Wingard. He knows what he's doing. And I felt that it was wise also to preach on suffering from Romans like he did. So, I am not very creative. So, I take my cue from other men wiser than I am. So, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I'm going to read, though, verse 18 through verse 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Giving birth is probably one of the most challenging and difficult things that a woman can face in life. I don't know this personally, but I've seen it. And not just the fact of giving birth in the act, but the whole process of pregnancy. My wife was sick for at least the first half of both of her pregnancies. Throwing up. Smells nauseating her. She was a nurse, and she'd be in surgery. And all of a sudden, it'd come over her, and she'd have to run out of the operating room and then eventually come back. And the doctor was like, It was rough. And then leading up to the time of actually giving birth, and you have labor on top of it, and labor pains, and the pain of giving birth in the process. But after giving birth to that child, and she holds that child in her arms and looks down upon it, all that she went through fades into the background. Jesus himself said, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Jesus is using here the analogy of giving birth in reference to the analogy of living the Christian life. That there is pain and there is suffering in this life, but when the next life comes for the believer, all of that fades away. And even though we as believers suffer in this life, good things are coming, greater things are coming, and will far surpass what we ever experienced here. Paul writes, I consider, it's not just consider in the sense of, I think this may be the fact, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, or in us, as some translations have. Now, I don't want to minimize suffering by any stretch of the imagination this morning. I don't want to trivialize it. It's a real thing, and it is challenging, and it hurts. But I do want us to have a proper perspective on suffering, a biblical perspective, so that we can live through it. I want to first consider the sufferings of this present time. In this fallen world, suffering is a present reality. All suffering is a present reality. There's no way out of it. It's going to take place in your life one way or another. And because it's going to take of your life one way or another, it means you have to be ready for it. Why is there suffering? There is suffering because of sin. And what I mean by that is not that everything that we suffer is a direct result from a direct sin. I'm talking about the fall. Through the act of one man, sinful act of one man, death came to all men and sin entered into the world, and that's why we suffer. So all suffering that we experience in this life, whether it is emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's mental or psychological, it all comes from the fact that man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is the result of rebellion against the Lord. Therefore, we cannot blame God for our sufferings. We chose in Adam to turn from him. And no matter what we think, if we were in Adam's shoes, we would have done the same thing Adam did. And arrogant is the heart that said, I wouldn't have done that. If we're going to be alive and a part of this world, we are going to suffer. There's no other world to be alive in. There's no other world to be a part of. And so suffering should not surprise us. Sometimes Christians are surprised by suffering. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why now? Result of this, or because this is a result of a lot of false teaching out there. Teaching that says if you're a Christian, everything should be in order for you. If you have enough faith, you should be able to be healed. If you have enough money, enough faith, you'll have enough money, and you shouldn't have anything go wrong in your life. Once you come to Jesus, everything is happy all the day. And whether we know better or not, we are influenced by these teachings, even if we know better. Even if we know, okay, that's false teaching, we're still thinking in our minds, I should not have to go through this. Why me? Why now? But we have been told that this is what life will be like. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pain. In pain, your childbearing will be. And you will, with pain, you will give birth to children. To Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And it will produce for you abundant harvests. Wheat and corn, no, that's not what he says. Thorns and thistles, it will produce for you. Jesus himself told his followers, in this world you will have trouble. So he didn't say, in this world you will have a Mercedes. He didn't say, in this world you're going to have an easy life. He said, it's going to be bad. If they treated the master in such a way, how much more will they treat the student? Paul writes, indeed, in 2 Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we should not be surprised by suffering, and we should also not be completely defeated by suffering. When we see it, and when we experience it ourselves, because we do not suffer as those who are without hope. It's not mindless suffering that we go through. It's a reality, as one old Scotsman said, God may take away from us much that is dear, but has he not given us Christ? And his point needs to be well taken. Is not Christ more and all that we need, regardless of what is taken away from us now? If he is not enough for you, you do not know him. You do not know him as you need to know him. Because he is life. He is the one in whom is hidden all the wisdom and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is God in the flesh. You need nothing else other than the Son of God. But it's not like we who are Christians are never scared. Scared by suffering or trials. It's that we choose, by the grace of God, to live by faith in the midst of suffering. The early church chose to live by faith. In fact, they thanked God when they suffered. They thanked God that he considered them worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Where is that spirit today? Is it in the American church? Is it in our hearts? And this was an embracing of the truth that they had. It wasn't an unmindful suffering of just, okay, we're suffering and that's just part of life and we'll go on with it. They weren't suffering unmindfully. They understood that there was something bigger and that it wasn't just about the here and now. They understood verse 17. That the spirit of him who raised Jesus, verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. They had a right understanding, the big understanding that as a believer, they suffer with Jesus Christ. They suffer in Christ. Their suffering, all of their suffering, is not apart from the Lord. If you are in Christ Jesus, every suffering you have, regardless of what it is a suffering with Christ. You cannot divide God from his people. You cannot divide Christ, because union with Christ is a holistic reality. And so the sufferings that we go through in heart, in mind, in soul, in body, is suffering as a Christian. We are that united to our risen Lord. And so we suffer as Christians with Christ now, but that's so that we will be glorified with him. Our response to suffering does not need to be one of grumbling and complaining. We oftentimes look more like the children of Israel in the wilderness than we do the people who have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus never promised ease. And we often complain to him, why can't you make it easier? Through many tribulations and struggles, one must enter the kingdom. You know what? Jesus is so good that he even forgives us when we complain. Even when we are grumbling in our hearts towards him. Lord, why? He's saying, I love you. You're forgiven. We need to know his forgiveness when we do complain. But we do not need to be one of those who just give up and just give in to suffering. That's not what we're talking about. This is not fatalism, where we just say, what happens, happens, and I just have to endure it to the end. No, instead, our response is to be one of glorious triumph. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's the glorious, triumphant response of the Christian. That, yes, I'm suffering now, and it hurts, and it's killing me. I don't know how much more I can bear, but what I do know is that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's my Lord, and he's going to bring me through this unto glory. And therefore, by his grace, by the power of the Spirit, I'm going to press on in faith, looking unto Jesus. And that's what Paul shows us in the rest of this chapter. He says, what shall we say then to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And he goes on, and he says, who will condemn? Who is he who condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised for us, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you see Paul's thinking? He's saying, we aren't to be those who lay down and say, oh, just keep kicking me and kicking me. He's saying, we have an everlasting hope. And he sees Christ and he's looking to Christ and he's saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how a Christian is to endure the sufferings of the present time. So secondly, let's think about the glory to be revealed. One of the most encouraging words in this verse is the word present. It means it's temporary. It means that this too shall pass. For the Christian, it's not something that's going to keep going and keep going and keep going. It's going to come to an end. And God, in the meantime, has a purpose in suffering. His purpose, among many things, is to sift us. We are so worldly. We love material things. And we love the things that are of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's our flesh in us. And God needs to sift us from that. And so what he does is he uses suffering to sift us from a love for this world and to give us a love for him and a desire for his kingdom to come. And through it, he shows us our dependence on him. You know that we're independent people? Did you know that? You didn't know that? You don't like someone to rule over you. You want to do it your own way. That's why everybody likes Frank Sinatra. I did it my way, right? Like Miles, he loves Frank Sinatra. It says it in the article. I'll show you. But what God does is through suffering, he shows us that we are not independent. We are not autonomous. We are desperately in need of him. And we are so dependent. Remember what James says, if God wills, I will live. We will live. And then do this and that. If God wills, I will live. If God does not will, I will not live. My very existence is dependent upon God. God shows us our dependence. That same old Scotsman writes in a poem, he says, trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet, lay me low and keep me there. If we did not suffer, we would not see our need for Jesus. Paul also writes, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. Suffering will come to an end, but in the meantime, it is producing for you as a Christian an eternal weight of glory that you cannot comprehend. But the glory to be revealed in us will never end. Think about the context of what he's writing here. He's writing about the resurrection to come. Verse 21, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He says in verse 23, he says, we groan inwardly, the creation, as we wait, we groan inwardly, eagerly waiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's hope is in the resurrection to come, and that is an eternal reality that will never end. That glory, glorification, will never cease for the believer. The glory to be revealed will be seen in our resurrected and redeemed persons. The mind and the body will totally be renewed. No longer will you have to cram for your exams. Because your minds don't work right. No longer will I have to go to Miles and say, hey, what's this Hebrew verb doing? And I'm thankful because I don't like to hear him say anything. No more Alzheimer's. What a horrible disease. If any of you have ever seen it, what happens closely? No more having to wear glasses and getting surgery for your eyes because your eyes are getting bad as you get older. No more having to deal with cancer or the flu, the consequences of sin in our body, in our mind, in our souls. The body, the mind will be renewed. And no matter how many and how severe our sufferings are now, they will all fade into oblivion. Only goodness and what is good will remain. No more sin. And no more sinfulness. Not even the inclination to go against the Lord. This is the glorious freedom of the children of God. And I hope your heart is saying, I'm ready for that. The day where I no longer sin against my Savior. Where I no longer sin against my neighbor. We will be like Christ. Which means we will think like he thinks. We will feel like he feels. We will speak like he speaks. And we will act like he acts. and we will see the same glory in one another. So as you look at other people, you're saying, whoa. You will look at them and say, wow. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day when I can look at Miles and actually agree with him. And J.C. Ryle rightly says that in that day we shall marvel that we made so much of our cross and thought so little of our crown. And not only will God's glory be revealed in us, but also to us. We will see Christ as he is, and we shall be made like him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Peter 1:8. And he's speaking to the church, and he says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's faith, brethren. But in that day, you will see him. And you will love him as you are loved by him. And everything that you have gone through will be worth it when you see him, because he will far surpass your greatest expectation. And knowing this helps us now. It helps us now to deal with our hearts, to deal with the grumblings and the complaining, to deal with the trials and struggles, to fix our eyes on Jesus and say, you know what? This is tough, but my Redeemer lives. And one day, I will see him. And I will be like him. It helps you to long for God more than this fallen world and what it can offer you. It helps you to have the mind of the psalmist in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on this earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, one more thing before I close, and that is to see very clearly what Paul says here. He says in this verse, the glory that is to be revealed to us. The suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He is speaking to those who are in Christ, who believe truly in him. And so the opposite, the reverse is true, that the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to the sufferings that are prepared and being prepared for those who do not believe in Jesus. The sufferings of this life are merely a foretaste to the agony of being separated from God forever. And so what that means is that every soul in here must make sure that they are in Christ. I was a seminary student once, and I know of at least one of those fellow students who has apostatized. Make sure today that you love and believe in Christ alone as your Savior. And what this also needs to do for us when we see that we are in Christ is it needs to move us to say there's a world of people suffering who are headed towards a greater suffering. And oh, how they need the Savior that I know. It should move us to preach Christ, the eternal riches and glory of Christ, to proclaim Him in word and in deed to the world so that they might flee from the wrath to come. In the words of Dr. Medeiros, across the street and around the world, let me read it one last time, just so that it will sit in our minds, on our hearts. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.